It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Feel the presence of Jesus again and know that we're here to grow in the grace and knowledge of His wonderful blessings and His wonderful Word. I know that some of them are tired. I think most of them work till about, as far as I can tell, they work till about 12 o'clock or after. I think was finishing up about 12 last night. Most of them worked. They worked steady. It's a shame that some of them didn't show up and give us a helping hand. Some of them are so busy doing their own thing and making money for themselves. They never have time to do anything for God. But I can truthfully say that yesterday, they worked steady and they worked diligently. They worked with a real good attitude and a real good spirit. I guess there must have been 15 or 20 men that was working along with a few boys that were also helping. But they worked with such a beautiful attitude. They coordinated and worked like sons of God should have worked. And we finally, by the help of the Lord, we finally got the walls to the buildings all poured. Run into a few complications where people had done different things and hadn't listened to me about the things that we needed, and it caused us problems. But in general, the Lord worked it out to where it still worked out all right. And we got them poured. Supposed to rain, and God worked a miracle and gave us a beautiful day and held the rain off until today. That is, the rain set in within a few hours after we finished pouring. Last night, within a few hours after we finished pouring, it was just beautiful, Charles, the way that thing worked. It set in, and of course, a slow drizzle is real good for cement. And it just worked to our favor. And God was so wonderful in what He did for us. We got it poured. Everything's well. And now we can put the top on it. We've not been able to put the top on. It's been a real problem. But now everything is poured. And we're able to go ahead and put the top on the building. Now some work. Later than others, most all of them stayed and coordinated till it was about the midnight cry, because I figured that we wouldn't get through with it till about midnight because of the pattern that was running. And sure enough, at 11:58, I believe they said we finished up. I told them, I said, I feel like it'll be 12 o'clock before we finish it. And I think they checked it at 11:58, they finished up. And people like Brother Gerald over here, I mean, they worked. I don't mean just play around, but they worked. Brother Gerald Williams worked steadily all day long, over till midnight. And he was typical of the brethren, because the brethren just worked that way. They just didn't play around. They didn't go there to play around, and they didn't. Some of them didn't work as hard as others, but most all of them worked. And after we finished up, I went home and got ready for the night so I could pray a little bit and rest a little bit. And I felt that I was supposed to go back out. And I told some of them that I would come back out. I was going to go in for a few minutes and get ready for the night. And I did. And I went back out, and I don't know what time it was. I guess must have been 2:30, was it? I believe Brother Cartridge said he when he got home, it was about 2:30. So I guess it's about 2 or 2:30. Brother Taylor, myself, Brother Cartridge, and Brother Gills, Brother Vince, Dwight was still working down in the basement. Stevie came over about 2 o'clock in the morning or something. He was having complications with his family. His wife had to go to the hospital. And Brother Mike Beachy came up. I guess that was about it, wasn't it? But anyway, we was out there and I saw something spiritually taking place. We visited a little bit, talked and prayed, and then went on in for the night. And God helped the rain off until everything was squared away beautifully. They trialed everything in, and it just worked in a beautiful way. There's a lot of cement. And I know they poured over 150 bags of cement. I don't know. We still got some more pouring to do around the outside walls down near the pallets at the lower part of the building. Got to pour some ramps and a few things. But the building in general is in excellent condition. We can put the windows and doors in whenever we want to. And we can put the top on and stop. All of the water has been coming down with a regularity into the basement. It's been a real problem. People like Vince and one or two of the others has worked day after day doing the rains. And they've taken, I don't know how many multiplied gallons of water out of the basement where it come down around the walls. And getting the walls poured did not stop the water, but it did put it in a position to where we can at least do something about the water. We could put the top on it. While at the same time that we were working out there, some of the other fellas went out and worked on a church job, and they did something on the church job. Brother Danny up here, he helps us with a regularity on the church job. And he and the number of them, I don't know just two all. I know Brother Armstrong was with them and some more. They worked on the church job, and then when they finished their church job, they came over and gave us a helping hand. They were really tired last night. Really tired. When they started to stack the cement in the little building last night, they were tired. I want to say again that we're grateful for you being here and glad to have the opportunity to be here ourselves. A lot of work to be done for God. A lot of work. I know Brother Gary Joyner is probably just beat down because he's been working at night and coming over working practically every day over here. I mean working. Gary's a good worker. And I know he's probably just worn out, just beat down. But still, I appreciate him coming and helping us because we've really needed his assistance in what we've been doing. It's really took his help to be able to see this thing through. I looked at his little one last night, and he's a real soldier, but he was downstairs where Dwight was working, and he was over at the end of the bar, and he was sitting there, and he looked like he couldn't hardly go another mile. It's about six or seven of the little ones down there, and little Abraham, he was sprawled out in a chair, and there's two or three others sitting around that just couldn't hardly make it. And I asked the little one over here, I said, you tired? Let me know. He was ready to go. But he was holding up real good. He comes and stays with his dad till his dad gets ready to go home. I thought that was wonderful. A lot of courageous little fellas. A lot of work to be done. I need somebody to help me do it. Brother Bradley stood on them walls yesterday till I was just about of the opinion if I didn't get him off, he'd fall off of them. He'd done been up there for hours and hours and hardly taking a break to come down. but some of them was real courageous in helping us yesterday. It's an exciting thing, tremendously exciting, when all of them begins to work, the machines begin to run, and all of them get in the Spirit of God, and God's Spirit begin to move. It's really exciting. Like a brother came to me yesterday and said, man, this is exciting. It really is exciting. We're still trying to do something for God. And that's the main thing, is to do something for God. It's all on record in heaven somewhere. And every bit of it is preserved somewhere in heaven. And someday there'll be a playback on it. And it'll be shocking to me and shocking to you how little that we fail to do for God when He plays it back. And we see the idleness of our lives, including me, the idleness of our lives and all of the things that we did for the flesh. When we didn't have any time to do anything for God at all, the Lord caught it all on film, as we say. And He caught the things that we did have time to do, doing all of that time that we didn't have time to do anything for Him. And He's got it all on film and on record of how that we didn't have anything to give to Him, but He's got it all on record of how much we did have to spend in other places during the time that we didn't have anything to give to Him. All on film, all on record. It's going to be a playback one day. And all of the times that we did not think upon Jesus because we just felt like that was too hard for us and we had too much to do, then God's got it on record of how much thinking that we did about other things during all that period of time that we didn't have time to think on Him. It's all on record. The Bible said in that day the secrets of men's heart will be made manifest as to why that they thought the things they did contrary to godliness, and as to why that they did not bring every thought into subjection and to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought that you think in the church from the time you come in through the doors, every one of those thoughts are on record every time you've ever come to the house of God. Every thought you've ever thought about somebody else, every word that you've ever spoken about someone else, secret or out of secret, it's all on record. And one day God is going to let you face it and let all the world see it. That's bad, but I'm thankful that out of all of the stumblings and staggers and mistakes that I've made, I've still made an effort to do something for the Lord. And I've said many, many multiplied things in your presence and out of your presence about you, concerning you, and I'll have to face every one of them I said and why I said it. And whether it was a grievance on my part or whether it was shooting at somebody just to cut them down or whether or not I said it in a constructive manner as to concern, whatever, I have it every bit to face. You've got every bit of yours to face. We'll all be there on that great day. And here I might make excuses to you and you might make excuses to me, you know, but when we stand before God, all of it will come out to where everyone can see it and no one will be able to get out of it and make an excuse. There won't be no way to get out of it then. It'll all be there. And that's going to be some more day. Some more day. What I think about you and what you think about me and what we think about each other, and what one woman that was married to one man thought about another man when she had no business thinking, and the man thought about another woman when he had no business thinking. All of that's going to be there. All of that's going to be brought out. It's going to be a shocking experience for every person in here. Won't be a person in here, but what they won't be shocked. Literally shocked. Someone said, well, Brother Pike, I know that it won't be that way with me because I love the Lord. No, that's where you're wrong. It's going to be that way with you. There's none good. None. Not one Bethlehemite. None good. None good. No, not one. All of them have gone astray like sheep. They've turned to their own way. Went on the own arrow of their way. So there's none good. Not one. There's one hope, Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. He's the only one that's ever been found good in the sight of God since the foundation of the world. God's not going to base it on the fact as to whether you're good or not. He's going to base it on the fact as to whether you were altogether sincere in your devotion toward Him in making a special effort to be clean and godly and holy and upright in your thoughts, and to be loyal to your companion and to your fellow man and whatever. If you didn't have a genuine every day, 24-hour, round-the-clock mind like that, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in bad trouble. Yesterday, while I was working, long about the end of it, they begin to carry the bags of cement, put it in the barn, and one fellow said, "Man," said, "I'm over 40. Said, "Talking about taking it easy." The other fellow was just working away. He said, "You don't know what that had to do with it, you know. That we got to get the cement in." So, whether you're young or whether you're old, whatever, it don't have nothing to do with it. Around here, they still expect you to do something. They expect you to work. The folks say, "Well, I'm sick and can't work." Well, that's the way to get well, is come and work. Most people are sick because they don't work. Usually the thing that's wrong with them is they do so little, their body stays in such terrible condition, they can't get nothing out of it because they just don't do nothing, you know. But the way to get it in good shape is to work. Somebody said, "Well, I'm afraid, Brother Pike, it'll kill me." Well, if you do, you know, if that happens to you, your worries are over, then you don't have to worry about working. So you still don't have a problem either way you go. You know, it solves your problem. It's good to be here. Good to be a Christian. I thank God for His wonderful blessings. Brother Tommy Cartridge came out yesterday. He helped us some and told me, said, "Brother Pike," said, "you know, I've got so much at Little Bethlehem," he said. "I just got so much," because he'd worked out here a lot in Hopus. Talked like he just couldn't stay away. Another fella came up and I asked him, I said, "Have you got your working boots on?" He said, "Brother Pike, I'd like to," said, "but I ain't fit." I said, "I don't want to be no hypocrite about it, so I'm just not fit." And with that kind of attitude, I told him, I said, "Well, the Bible said a good man will fall 7 times and get back up." I said, "You need to do something. You need to get turned around." And it wasn't long before he was in there trying to get reconciled. People perish because they don't have a vision. The Bible said without a vision, the people perish. And when a person doesn't have a vision, they will perish. I know that a lot of people say they can't come, you know. I asked the question yesterday. I was talking to some of the brethren. I said, "I wonder where some of those folks are that's supposed to be so concerned about Little Bethlehem." I said, "They talk about what a great place it is, you know, and they're concerned and whatever." And I said, "I just wonder where they're at." I said, "I'd love to know where some of them's at." Numbers of them went through my mind that wasn't there, that didn't come to ask, didn't try to help, didn't make no effort, no nothing. And I thought, you know, I said, "Well, a lot of folks, they feel if they can't do it, they're important. They got a ministry, they got to preach, they got to do all kind of things, you know. They're so spiritual. And as a consequence, they never help you do anything." I said, "But there's one thing that was really outstanding about Noah. Noah was a perfect man. He was a perfect man. So the things I'm about to say didn't take away from his perfection at all. The Bible declares him to be a perfect man. But Noah preached and built a boat too." He done both of them. He preached and he built a boat too. And it didn't take away from his spiritual ability. Not at all. So I feel like that we could afford to do that. Somebody said, "Well, I'm getting too old." I don't know. He was about 500 years old. And he still built a boat. So it seemed like that didn't have nothing to do with it, you know, like the brother said. Brother Durrell, he's worked out there so many days until his strength was completely gone. He went home for a few minutes and John came up, and this boy John said, "Dad," said, "to tell you, as soon as he gets his strength back, he'll be back up." I said, "Well, just tell him to stay home, take a rest. He's finished his job anyway." Daryl had already finished his work. But he wouldn't stay home. After a little while, he came and started back again. All right. There are so many things that I'd like to talk about concerning God and His greatness. We're living seemingly in the book of Revelation. And I say quite a bit about the book of Revelation. I'd say even more if the people had the hunger that I'd like for them to have. But some of them, of course, doesn't have that kind of hunger. I want to read just a little bit from the book of St. Luke. And if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. I'm just going to read just a little bit and then turn over to Revelation. In the 11th chapter of the book of St. Luke, 52nd verse, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." Okay, now that's a charge against the lawyers. Now, people that don't understand would think that God was talking about the lawyers of today, but He was talking about the writers of the law of Moses. The writers of the law of Moses, He said, "Woe unto you writers of the law." That was the lawyers of that day. And lawyers of our day, they are a derivative from the same thing because they become lawyers from the law of Moses. And they go back to the eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth. You know, and then of course they put their little insertions here and there as to what they think about it and how they feel about it. But I read that just to say this, that many preachers that are the lawyers of today, God's lawyers of today, many preachers have done just exactly what he's saying right there. They have taken away the key to knowledge. The key to knowledge. They don't care whether you have any knowledge or not. They don't care whether you learn anything about God or not. They could care less about that. The thing that they are majorly concerned about is what you think about them as being an artist or being a performer or being a star or being some super person with some super personality that you want to admire and praise and give money to so that they can have all the convenience and wealth of that they can get. Now, that's their vision, and that's the way they are. They could care less about you. It doesn't make any difference what they do to you. They'll do anything to you to get your money, to get your dollar, to get your time, to get your consideration, to get your admiration. And they don't care about you. It has gotten to be the same way in the governments of today. The leaders of today, the senators, the president, the queens, everything. They've gotten to be where it's gotten to be where they don't care anything about the people nor the public. The government was set up with the understanding that they were going to be like fathers over the children to take control of God's heritage and watch after the underprivileged and set them up some form of government to where they could function in the earth and get along and have their needs met and not be in a state of confusion and fighting and conflict all the time. That was what it was previously for, or at the beginning, the instigation was for them. But see, not today. Not today. The senators is just a position. The president, just a position. The kings and queens, just a position. Like the pharaohs of old, just to dominate, be a dominant personality, to lord over God's heritage, to get them a big title, to make men to bow down to them. Even our local conferences is the same way. In our cities and in our counties, they have gradually moved in to take control. I think about the thing that we're doing right here, the building permits. They started off to sell you a building permit just to get what little money you had. And then after that, they decided that wasn't enough. They wanted to pull the strings a little bit and use that building permit to get control of what you had left after you give them the money for the permit. So they've gradually moved in, Brother Lynn, taking control more and more. They have control of you, and they have control of me, and they have control of everyone in here. There's nothing we can do about it. They have control of us. They took our money for the permit, and now they're pulling the strings to have a control or constraint over the people through the means and measures that they instigated to get the money. See, and that makes it a horrible situation. People have become a prisoner to those that want to lord over them and rob them. And Jesus, that was the thing that Jesus hated. He hated that when he was in the earth. He come against that. He hated that because that was what he called being Nicolaitan. He said, I hate the Nicolaitan doctrine. And any time that a city or a county or a government or a church or anything else sets up with the government or a form of government, whether in the church or outside, sets a form of government up in such a way that they constrain the people to give to them and in such a way that they lord over God's heritage and they take away the sovereignty of the people, then that is Nicolaitan doctrine. That's what it is. And Jesus said, I hate Nicolaitan doctrine. One of the things that he found fault with the law concerning was the Nicolaitan spirit that was in the law. He wasn't upset with Moses. He wasn't upset with the righteous things that he had instigated as rules and regulations. It was called the law. But he was upset over the fact that they had turned it into a Nicolaitan spirit and that they were ruling by the power of the Nicolaitan way of life. And when Jesus came, he came to be a liberator, to set at liberty them that were bruised. And he said concerning the great preachers or leaders of that day, the rabbis and whatever, he said, you create burdens that's grievous to be borne. He said, and you constrain men to do these things and you wouldn't touch him with your fingers. And it really upset Jesus. It really upset him in no little way about it. So he took the whip, he drove them out of the temples, and he turned over the money tables because he knew that it was a Nicolaitan spirit. And you find him when he talks to Paul and talks to the others about the church ages. He said, this is a Nicolaitan spirit. People can have a Nicolaitan spirit in ruling their home. A father in the home, a mother in the home can have a Nicolaitan attitude. They can rule their homes in such a way that it's a Nicolaitan thing in the sight of God, and God is highly displeased with it. He doesn't want you to lord over your house in such a way that you're cruel and demanding, and everybody's wrong but you, and everybody's got to do it your way or it can't be done at all. There's some women like that. That's awful. That's awful in the sight of God for a woman to be like that. Bad enough for a man to be like that, but a woman is horrible. The man has got to do everything her way or she'll just pitch a fit. She'll just boil over, as we say, and everything's got to go her way, and he can't go nowhere or do anything unless it's her will or her way. And a woman like that usually follows after the tummy. That is, all the labors for the belly, as the Bible says. And usually a woman like that, she's very lenient when the husband wants to do something to feed her belly or get her conveniences or do anything for her flesh. But if it comes to doing anything aside from that, she's all out of sauce and she's all upset. As a matter of fact, I heard of something just yesterday concerning this. A brother come over to work a little bit and his wife just had a fit because he wanted to come over here and help the brethren some over here. And I tell you, that's just unbelievable. But on the other hand, there's the man. He's contrary. He gets up in a grumpy mood. He goes to bed in a grumpy mood. You can't get along with him. It doesn't matter what the wife does. If she washed his feet every morning, it wouldn't do any good. He's just a grumpy, grumpy person. He's got an old devil, and he gets up in the morning, and nobody can get along with him, you know. And he goes to bed at night the same way. As one of you don't have nightmares all night. I did when I was like that years ago. I had nightmares all night. I guess that hope me. But anyway, a person just, they're filled with the devil from morning till night. And you can't get along with them. You can't get along with them at all. You can't get along with some women, and you can't get along with some men. But that can get to be a Nicolaitan thing. Can get to be a Nicolaitan thing. See, you can rule over your house with what you call an iron fist. And that's Nicolaitan. I get right tickled sometimes at men, they've got children, you know, and the children is 3 or 4 years old, and they demand that they do this and demand that they do that, and they got them on such control, you know, and they see the other people with children older, and they talk about, I rule my house, and I think, that's a big joke. You just wait just a little bit, you know. You wait till that little one gets a mind of his own, and we'll see how much ruling of your house you do. And I'd seen them later on, you know, as they grew up, I couldn't do nothing with them. Oh, you know, you've got to rule your house. God wants you to rule your house. But you can strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Demand that your daughter do this, and demand that your children do this, and demand that your wife do this, and you don't give your daughter a break to do nothing. You don't give your son a break to do nothing. You don't give your wife a break to do nothing. You know, everything has to be your way. That can be Nicolaitan. On the other hand, it can be a wonderful, wonderful blessing of God to rule your house, to rule the church, to rule the nation. You can rule with the rod of iron. Jesus is going to rule with the rod of iron, and it's not Nicolaitan. Because he's going to rule according to the mind of Christ, according to the mind of God, according to the mind of righteousness. And everything's going to have to be done his way, no other way, no alterations, no changes, right down to every jot and every tittle. Now, the question would arise, first of all, why would Jesus want to rule like that? It goes back to what the Bible said, you train up a child in the way that it should go. When it's old, it'll not depart from it. Jesus, by the great Holy Spirit, his heavenly Father, was brought up to fulfill every jot and every tittle. There was not one jot nor tittle of the demand of righteousness that could be taken away until Jesus fulfilled it all. So then in his day of ruling and reigning, he's going to pull you to the line and pull me to the line. Every jot and every tittle is going to have to be fulfilled. Did you know that not one person can survive in the presence of God unless they fulfill every jot and every tittle? They're not going to be able to live in the millennium. They're not going to be able to live in the world to come. They're not going to be able to exist in the sight of God unless every jot and every tittle is fulfilled. Whereas, that means that nobody won't be able to exist. Because nobody can do it. Nobody's ever done it. Nobody ever will. So, there is one means of existence for you and me. And that is Jesus who fulfilled it in our behalf. But the only thing is, you're not partakers of that unless you have exhausted every means, every effort, every thought, every ability. To the very best of your knowledge and ability, you've got to exhaust every effort, every bit of your energy in life to do exactly what he wants to be done. To think exactly what he wants you to think. And then when you do that, you are equal to him, because that's all that you can do according to your ability. We'll go back to what the boy said about the little banny. The little banny can just lay the egg so big, that's all it can do. So then God demands that I do everything within my ability, the very intents of my heart and the impulses of my mind and the reflex of my body. He demands that I do it. Then when I do that, that makes me equal with him. Because that's why he died upon Calvary. It was to make up for my shortcomings and what I could not do to make me perfect in the sight of the Heavenly Father, even as he is perfect in the sight of the Heavenly Father. Everyone that be perfect shall be as their master. And everyone that can accept their master's blessings and the spilt blood can be perfect. For God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and God has sanctified them that makes the perfect effort. So then, if you've not made the perfect effort before God, you're religious, but you're not sanctified. Therefore, you are not perfect. But if you can make the perfect effort, no more gossiping, no more backbiting, no more division, no more trying to tear people down, no more jealousy, no more haughtiness, no more arrogancy, no more covetousness, no more gullibleness, no more lust, no more deceit, no more undermining doings, no more personal ambition, no more desire for the world, no hunger and thirst for the things of the flesh. When you do that, then you've made the perfect effort. When you make the perfect effort, if you stumble and staggered while making the perfect effort, then it's not charged to you. The blood is clear washed it away. And you are perfect in the sight of God. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. But in the event that you did not make the perfect effort in the 100% thing that I'm speaking of, you are not perfect in the sight of God. You have not brought forth any fruits unto perfection, as the Bible says. If you are allowing for anything for your daughter, if you are allowing for anything for your son, if you're allowing for anything for your wife, or anything for yourself, or if you're allowing for anything for your neighbor, or allowing for anything for anybody else, in any way for the confidence and convenience and desire and ambition of the flesh, then you are imperfect. You are not sanctified in the sight of God, and therefore you do not have the eternal life that I'm speaking of. You don't have to do two things. Somebody said, well, there's a number of those things I do, Brother Pike. You don't have to do a number of them, just one. All you've got to do is just one. I want to talk on that in just a few minutes, but I want to read chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whole which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, here the Bible says, Revelation 19, that the Lord is coming back to judge the great Hoa. Now, who is the great Hoa? The Lord of glory is coming back into this world to judge the great Hoa. He's coming for one purpose, and that is to burn her flesh with fire. The Bible said, I will burn her children with fire. I will judge the great Hoa. Who are her children? The Bible said, I will cast her into a bed of adultery, and I will burn her children with fire. Who is she? Who is the children? Every person that does not name the name of Christ to the departing of iniquity, though they be religious or whatever, if they do not depart from iniquity, if they do not do the very best that their ability can afford, then they are the great Hoa. All flesh is the great Hoa. The flesh is a Hoa through the whoredom of Eve. And Adam, following after it, makes all human beings the Hoa. The membership of the great Hoa. The Bible speaks of sitting upon many waters. But God brings it down to a personification of a church. And this great whole that he speaks of is a church body that is carried by many people, where the Bible refers to it as waters. People are likened to waters. When the beast comes up in Revelation 13, he comes out of waters. And they are likened to waters, and the great Hoa sits upon these waters. Oh, that is, this great Hoa is carried by these waters, sitting upon the beast, as the Bible said. The great Hoa, being a church, being a body of people, that means we say the Catholic Church. You know, people are so prone to say, well, the great whore is the Catholic Church. Whereas the word Catholic means nothing more than universal. The Church of the Living God is universal. That's why they took the name Catholic, because they wanted to be a universal church. They thought they were God's church. You can't just brand the great whore as the Catholic Church. We use that title a lot of times because of the pagan things of Rome, pagan Rome. But you can't do that, because in the Catholic Church, there came forth some of the greatest people that ever lived. There would be no Protestant church today if the Pentecostal ranks had it not been for Martin Luther. That is to say, God came through Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a devout Catholic. He fasted, he prayed. He defied the council of that day to establish faith and truth. So you can't speak against it like that. No more than you can the Baptists, Methodists, or whatever. You say the Catholics are corrupt. So is the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals. All of them are corrupt. Presbyterians, Church of Science, all of them. I don't know of any of them, even the non-denominationals. All of them are just a lie. The Bible said, oh, everyone is turned to his own way. All of them are gone to their own way, looking to their own quarter for their own gain. There's none good, no, not Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostal, Bethlehemites, nobody else. There is but one God, that is Jesus. There is but one that's good, that is God. And so then, you can't just pick out some body of people and brand them as devils. Some of the greatest pensmen, scribes, monks that never married, that gave their life fully to the cause of Christ, to pen the Word of God and to preserve it down through the dark ages. They did that and cut themselves off from the world. Some monks did that. Some nuns did the same thing. Some of the most precious, cleanest women that ever lived went into the nunnery. So then all of them are not dogs. That's not the great whore. The great whore is the religious body in general. The religious body in general is the great whore. The Protestant people right now do a lot worse than the Catholic people used to do. The Catholic people do bad now, just like the Protestants. But the Protestants are a lot worse off than the Catholics used to be. Catholics used to be devout people. Their women wore dresses like the Bethlehemites all the way down to their ankles. They were called mothers in the gospel. Still, some of them are fine women. But again, I say, does being a fine woman have to do with salvation? Wearing a long dress, does that have to do with salvation? Being a fine moral person or a man, does that have to do with salvation? It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how long your dress is or what kind of clothing the men wear, whether robes or whatever. It doesn't matter how long your hair is or how many times you go to church. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many times you pray. Or how long you pray. You can pray all night long. I hear people say, I pray, I pray. Yeah, I know it. A lot of times you don't do nothing. Praying is not the answer to it. There's men that prayed for days, pray all night long, that still didn't do it. And the Old Testament devout Jewish men prayed and prayed and prayed, but that still didn't do it. Some of them prayed to be seen in the New Testament. It is said that you love to pray standing in the marketplaces and in the place, public places where people can see you. Loving the uppermost seats of the synagogue. Being a rabbi doesn't do it. Being a preacher doesn't do it. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I'm a preacher. I'm an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I've got a gift. I don't do it either. Being a pastor, being an evangelist. I've been overseas, somebody told me one time. 13 times I've been over there. They wanted to know that me to know that they was better than I was, you know. I've been in so many places now till I wouldn't even start counting like that. But see, they wanted me to know about their personal being because I was reproving them over some things. And they wanted me to know that they were far more outstanding than I was. That don't have anything to do with it. You can go to the ends of the earth. You can do anything you want to do. You can pray. You can fast. Even fasting won't do the job. There's people that fast long fasts. I know of one woman that fasts maybe 21 days. And I told my wife, I said, the woman's got a whore spirit. I said, the spirit of whoredom's got a hold of the woman. 21 days, but it didn't do any good. She turned out to be one of the biggest harlots in the area. Public harlot. People know it. I said, I don't care how much she fasts. When she sits in my service, God reveals her spirit. And the woman's going to turn out to be a harlot. I said, if God doesn't undertake in some special way or she doesn't make some divine submission, the woman is a harlot. And it showed up. So see, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Praying and fasting and doing the things that you do don't have nothing to do with it. Somebody said, but I give to God, Brother Pike. I give $100, I give $1,000. That don't have nothing to do with it. There's men that are nothing but shot drunkards and millionaires that don't do anything but just all the time get mixed up in the evils of this world and lust and whatever, but give regular to the church. So I don't have anything to do with it. See, being a preacher don't have nothing to do with it. Fasting, praying, giving. The Bible said you can give your bodies to be a living sacrifice. That is from the time that you get up in the morning until the time you retire at night. You can give your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. That still doesn't do it. That doesn't spell anything. So there's no way to merit salvation. There's no way to work your way unto salvation. There's no way to get into the kingdom of God by doing deeds. I think of this a lot of times. I was thinking of it yesterday. Somebody had a dream that a certain man missed the rapture. And I know for sure that the man is diligent in trying to serve God in many ways. But I thought many times, I thought, God, the man is just plain carnal. I don't care what he gives or going to church or whatever, the man's carnal. I thought, Lord, the man's going to die and go to hell if he don't do something. He's carnal. Brethren, it doesn't matter what you do, just like working yesterday, pouring out, it doesn't matter a bit. All of that doesn't help me nor help you either one. It ain't worth the time you took to do it. Stay up all night long. We've done it numbers of times. It didn't merit me not one thing. Not one thing. Not one thing did it merit you. Didn't do you a bit of good. So far as salvation. All that you've ever give, all that you've ever done, all that you've ever prayed, all that you've ever fasted, coming to church with a regularity hasn't done one thing for you. Not one thing. So, it is the positive thing that there's no way to get to glory by being carnal-minded. The thing that God is trying to do is get His Spirit into your heart. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It doesn't require any works. Jesus did all the works at Calvary. It just requires you believing in His finished works, in what He did for you. That's all it requires. And you cannot possibly do that. Not possibly do that until you have exhausted every effort, put forth every bit of your energy to please Him to the T, according to His desire, a scripture in conformity to His ways. And when you do that, after you've done all that you can do, He said, you're nothing, no more than a filthy rag. After everything that you can do, you're no more than a filthy rag. But because you did it, because you did everything that God wanted you to do, He took the filthy rag and He washed the filth out at Calvary. That's why you have the wedding garment when you stand before Him. It's not a filthy rag. He took and washed the filth out at Calvary and clothed you in white, beautiful, clean linen that's called the wedding garment for the bride. So then until I do all that I can, I can't be partakers of it, because my heart won't let me believe. And the only way I can have it is to believe. And my heart will not let me believe. Somebody said, oh, no trouble for me, Brother Pike. I believe I belong to God. There ain't nothing between me and God. I've heard people say that. And I think, dear God, that man's, even while the man is saying that, he's so carnal, he's going to go straight into the flames of fire if God doesn't do something. Even while he's giving his testimony. So thinking that you're right with God, believing that you're right with God, does not mean that you are right with God. But when you do all that you can, the Bible said to stand, so there's no way you can stand, because you don't have anything to stand with. You don't have any ability. But the Bible said stand anyway by believing in what I've done for you. Stand. So you can't really stand until you've done all that you can. Then when you've done all that you can, he said, then have faith in what I've done for you, because you're at the place now to where you can get my righteousness, which excels that of the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes that give money and went to church and paid tithe and done those things. He said, then believe. John said, if I do all that I can, then I persuade my heart to believe in the righteousness of the Son of God. I'm convinced then and convicted that God will hear me when I pray. And he will hear me, and all of my works will be profitable, and they won't just be a castaway. And I will bring forth some fruits unto perfection. But I must do all that I can, even to the intents of my hearts and the reflect of my mind, and the motives and desires of all my doings must be perfect in his sight toward him. And then at that, I'm 100% failure. But he picks me up and he carries me on the wing. And like the little poem you've read about the footprints, two sets of footprints in the sand, and then it would fade away and there'd be one set of footprints. And the man wanted to know why. He said, you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. Why is there just one set of footprints? He said, that was the time when you couldn't carry yourself that I carried you. So it, just one set of footprints, that's mine. So see, God has to carry us. There's no way to get around it. You can't get around it. There's times when he himself is going to carry us. There's just going to be one set of footprints in the sands of time. And that's going to be his. And he's going to be carrying us, because we can't carry ourselves. But did you notice that it is an unbroken thing? Though my footsteps are broken, and you can't find any trace of those, yet his footprints link my footprints and his footprints together. And where I could walk, he let me walk. And where I couldn't walk, he made the footprints to connect it onto where I started to walking again. So it's an unbroken chain of righteousness with God. God has so made it to where we're going to make it by faith in God. That's why I praise God like I do. And I sing about Jesus. And I talk about the merits of God, the greatness of God, and all the wonderfulness of Christ. Because it's true. That's the way it is. Some people do a little something, give a little something, and they act, you know, a little religious. And for days and months, they go around feeling like they are a Christian. You know, like they've done something special because they are more holy than somebody else. This is the thing that Jesus despised. Being more holier than somebody else. He said, go away with your fasting. Go away with your praying and all that you've got to do. I don't have time for you. But they said, Lord, we fasted and you haven't heard us. We prayed and you haven't heard us. The Lord said, I'm going over here to a bunch of Gentiles that don't know nothing about nothing. And maybe I can get a little admiration and praise from them to what I'm doing for them, since you folks do everything for yourselves. And he walked off and left the Jews. Now, he didn't say it in those words, but that's what it was. You're so sure that you're right. You fasted and you prayed and you've done all those things that I'm just going to set you on the shelf. And I'm going to let you sit there in bewilderment and wonder while others that don't do anything at all will take me and believe in my righteousness and give me a little praise and honor and glory that I might save their souls. And that's what it amounts to, folks. Some of us said, well, bless God, I ought to have been Baptist. I knew that was right all the time. No, that ain't right. When you get on that side, they ain't even got started yet. See, what it is, the Baptists never did get started. And when it comes to the Pentecostals, what it was, they stumbled over the thing and fell off on the other side. So one went to the extremes this way, and another went to the extremes that way. The Baptists figured they could do it without doing anything. The Methodists and whatever the denominations of that type. And then the Pentecostals decided, like the Jews, that you had to work your way into it. And so they went the other way, and they tried to work their way into it, and God rejected both of them. What I've got to do is do all the works I can to the best of my ability and realize I've done nothing when I finished. So far as obtaining salvation, it has nothing to do with a spiritual being or a spiritual life. Life is a spirit. Somebody says, well, where do you get that, Brother Pike? Well, it's not hard to figure out. You go by and you see a man laying in the coffin and he's not moving. What happened to him? I say this so often, his eyes are still there and his feet are still there. His body is still together. Why is it he's not moving? Because the life isn't there. Where is the life? It's a spirit. It's gone. So then that is the thing. Life is a spirit. Now it stands to reason to me that if life is a spirit, we're going to have to get in spirit to get life. That's why Paul and Peter had their dispute. Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? He said, how is it, having begun in the spirit, that you're now made perfect by your works or by your deeds of the flesh? So what I'm saying is that I have to do all that I can in my body for conformity purposes. Not because it's any good, not because it has anything to do with life, not because it can give me life, because salvation is life. That's what life, salvation is life, is eternal life. All of my deeds can't give me nothing spiritual. That's something invisible, something you can't get a hold of. Being religious and belonging to a church and fasting and praying, that doesn't make you any more spiritual. What's that got to do with being spiritual? 30 days under my belt lying, I hadn't put a biscuit in, and I'm more spiritual. Well, I ain't got nothing to do with it. Some men went a lot longer and still wasn't spiritual. All you got's a hungry tummy, that's all. Somebody said, but I prayed all night long, Brother Pike. So what? You just got a tired body. You have to go to bed and get some rest. I didn't make you nothing. I didn't spell nothing. I didn't make you no better, not one bit. What's that got to do with life? Life is a spirit. It's an invisible thing. So then what do I do? Somebody said, well, I know the books. I know the quotes. I know the revelation. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it at all. Not anything. You go to college, you can get the quotes out of the books, you can do anything you want to, but you'll die and go to hell. It has nothing to do with it at all. The Spirit of God is the only thing that there is, and it's invisible. You can go to college and get your degrees, you can come out of the seminary, you can do whatever you want to. You can take all of my books and Brother Branham's books, Brother Roberts' books and Brother Osmond's books and all the books and read them and die and go to hell when you get through reading them, when you finish. It has nothing to do with it at all. You can read the Bible until you can memorize it from the back to the front and not miss a jot and a tittle. And when you read the last page, have a heart attack and die and go to hell. It has nothing to do with it. The man that came here, Curly, he's the greatest I've ever seen as a Bible scholar. I've never seen anybody like him. But that man still needs to get a new birth with God. You say, you believe that? I believe that. Just like when I stood up there and made the statement concerning some other people. Nolan. It doesn't matter if they're preaching. They need to get born again. So then, what must I do? I must fall upon His grace. I must call upon His name. I must trust in Him with all of my life and my heart. How can I do that? By trying to make myself do everything that I think of or know of or read of or come to understand that pleases Him. And with that, my heart will come out in the opening to where I can see it, in that the Bible said it's deceitful, desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? It'll come out into the opening to where I can see it and see the condition of it, and God can make it right, and my heart will take on faith, and faith will bring me the Spirit and draw it in just like a radio antenna drawing in the waves of the air. It will draw it into me, and when it draws it into my spirit and God's spirit will make contact, and when it does, that will wash me by the washing of the water of the Word, which is Spirit. And that mind of Christ, that Spirit of Christ, that angelic being that mediates between God's eternal Spirit and my spirit, in that He was man and God, that in between will make the way. He's the door. And God's great Spirit will come into my spirit, and my spirit will become one with God's Spirit through Christ's Spirit. And then I've got eternal life. 10 million worlds can't change it. I can't ever die. There's no such thing as sinning. It's impossible. When you are born again in your spirit, you're sealed by the great Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, to where nothing else can get in, and that He's the victor over all things. And nothing can penetrate, not even the devil. He overcame him too. So then when Jesus closed the door, seals it up, you've got eternal life. You may have cancer. You may have heart condition. You may die with brain hemorrhages. You may be killed in a wreck. Anything can happen to you. All of your loved ones can die. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. You are sealed eternally until God redeems that body and changes that body. You cannot be spotted. You cannot be blemished. You cannot sin, not one time. You cannot have one spot, not one wrinkle, because it doesn't have anything to do with your doings one way or another. Whether you do good or do bad, it has nothing to do with it. If you are sealed on the inside with the Holy Spirit, it's just like the nature in a tree. If it is a good tree, it is a good nature. If it's a crab apple tree, then it's got a crab apple nature. You've heard of people being crabby. If it is a real mellow nature, then you'll have mellow apples. So then your fruits will be unto perfection if you have perfection on the inside. And if you don't, then He'll say you never brought any fruit to perfection, no matter how religious you are. Or whatever you do, it doesn't make any difference. He takes Christ, the perfection on the inside, the life, or what He called the sap, being full of sap, the trees of God, the life coming forth, rooted in the river of life, and the life coming forth to feed and to give forth the fruits of life. See, folks, the Bible says the lawyers have taken away the key to knowledge. We need to know these things. We need to understand these things. Hundreds and millions of preachers in the world today are preaching all kinds of things towards salvation and how to have salvation. And one's going to one extreme, one's going to another extreme, one's saying one thing and somebody's saying something else. And all of them in general, except those that are elect, they're missing it. It's so close that even the elect would miss it if it was possible. It's not possible because he can't see him. All right, now, Jesus is coming back, Revelation 19. And he's coming back on the white horse to judge the world in righteousness. And he's going to accept one righteousness, and that is his own. And if you don't reflect him at his coming, you're in trouble. The Bible said we don't know what he'll be like, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him in righteousness. That is, as he is. We don't know what he looks like, but we know that he will appear in righteousness, and we shall be righteous when he comes, which is like him. But we shall see him as he is. So I said that to say this, there's only one way, and that is to get out of your carnal mind. I've got some people here at Bethlehem, and I'm speaking to people around the different parts of the nations and world that hear these tapes, radio, whatever. They are as carnal minded as they can be, and yet they're as religious as Cain. I mean, they are carnally minded unto death. To be carnally minded is death. As carnally minded as they can be. And they are highly religious and confident that all is well with them, and they haven't even been born again. Some of them are leaders and preachers. So folks, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, I'm speaking to you as a shepherd here over this little flock, few there be that find it. You better get out of that kind of thing. Get away from your religious activities, your religious being, your religious conviction. Get away from that thing and get salvation. Get God in your heart. Get right in your heart. Get Christ in your heart. Then you'll become mellow like the mellow apple, sweet. You're all outside, you'll be seen as Christ. And everything you do and everything that you say will be like Jesus. And the world will see it and they'll know it. And then you'll be able to, as we say, preach a sermon and build a boat too. You'll be able to do anything. Through Christ that strengthens me, I can do all things. You that are completely surrendered to God with all of your heart, mind, soul, body, having no other desire, whenever you have problems, when problems arise, when things begin to come your way, don't you dare turn loose. Don't you doubt. Don't you let anything move you, because you're not spotted at any time. Never at any time. Irregardless to how bad you feel, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing. When he stumbleth, when it's a genuine stumbling. Happy is he because he doesn't bring himself under condemnation. It doesn't hinder him anyway. It doesn't stop him anyway from eternal life. But it can hinder him from his work in God. And when his faith gets down, the devil will aggravate him and harass him and cause him sickness and cause him poverty and wrecks and everything else when his faith gets down. But if you're a son of God, daughter of God, you're born of God, that's it. Down forever. Never be another change. Can't. Nothing it can undo it. God never would have let you be born again if there had been any way that you could have sinned against him. He took care of all that at Calvary, and once you're born again, somebody said, well, I was right with God and I'm not right with God. There ain't no such days and ain't no such people. There are people that reflect the things of God, taste of the Holy Ghost, taste of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Ghost and the powers of the world to come in, that they get in among us and they reflect this thing. And they do fall away. They've done some good deeds and they do fall away. But I'm talking about a person born again. There ain't no such thing as being good today and bad tomorrow, or living for God 10 years and falling away and then being away 5 years and coming back to. There ain't no such days as that. The man that's born again, he's born again. The woman that's born again is born again. That's forever and eternally. All right, never to sin again. If you don't have that, then let me exhort you to get it, folks. Quit leaning on a crutch of the flesh. Cursed is he that goeth down to Egypt for his help, leaneth upon the arm of flesh. When you lean upon fasting, praying, when you lean upon your experiences, then you're leaning on your own arm and it's going to fall. It's going to fall. It's going to break. Let's stand together. I've taught you the right thing. I've made a way for you to have eternal life. No problem. You can have it. The Bible said God giveth to all men freely. You don't have money, he said, just come on anyway. If you don't have money, you can come on anyway. God will give to you freely. You don't have to worry. There's one thing for sure and for certain, that there's not going to be two ways. There's just one way, and I'm telling you the way. Jesus said, I'm that way. I'm telling you the way. If you go this way, then you can have eternal life. If you don't, brethren, I tell you again, no matter what your office is or whatever, it won't work. Having a gift won't work. Somebody says, I can see vision. So could Balaam. I've heard people speak about Brother Branham having such great power, seeing visions, seeing. I know he was right with God. That don't spell nothing. Brother Branham could have seen visions and been a wretch. And I have nothing to do with it. Balaam saw him and was one of the most wretched men that lived. He was after money. So that don't mean nothing. Seeing visions, having dreams, even working miracles. Even if miracles take place, that don't spell nothing. There were 70 of them that was with Jesus and they worked miracles and they went out from him because they were not of him. So that don't spell nothing. Even devils are going to work miracles. The three unclean spirits like frogs that went out through the earth working miracles to gather people together for the battle of Armageddon. They work miracles. Even the false prophets are able to call fire down from heaven. See, that don't mean anything. It does mean that people break into a spiritual realm and they do learn the use of believing while the blood is on the seat of atonement. And they do reap the benefits of it. That's how they do it. It's called lying, signs, and wonders. You say, well, I don't believe they can do that. Well, tell me how can a murderer receive his healing? There's people that are murderers. There's women that are harlots. They go into these campaigns in different places, and a lot of times they'll be healed when the others are not healed. Somebody said, well, God wouldn't do that. Well, why was he looked down at the woman when he wrote in the sand? He said, woman, go thy way. Don't sin no more. He forgave her sins. That's what grace is for, is that the rain can come on the unjust. And that's what it's all about. They get their healing a lot of times because the grace is there to give them a healing. Somebody said, well, I know that person don't deserve healing. If they can get healed, then I can get healed. So God lets it happen. So, you can see by that having a gift don't spell nothing. Not anything at all. It's whether or not Christ is in your heart. He is your hope of eternal life. Okay, let's sing together. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Folks, let me exhort you to do something for God. Every day is a work day for God. Every day is a needy day for God. And I still say over and over, there's no days that you should be away from your office. Every day that a man fails to go to his office and do something in that office, that is a day that he has backslid on God. Every day demands your service. It demands your time. It demands your efforts. It demands that you do something every day for God. Every day. Not one day and skip a day. Not do something for God today and something for self tomorrow. But every day, something for God. And if you're not doing it, then you're going to lose out. Somebody said, but that's too strict. No, I say again, that's not too strict. Let's go a little further. Every thought. You got to be thanking Jesus every thought, or you ain't going to make it. Every thought must be brought into subjection to Him. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Then must I say, Jesus, 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 Jesus? No. No. It means that every thought that you think, now I want you to understand now, every thought that you think, if that thought isn't honest by the Spirit of God, And the motive and intents of that thought is not directed toward doing something for God, then you're missing out. Every thought that I have must be like this. I'm going to do something. I have done something. I will do something. I'm planning something. What can I do? Where can I go? Where will I be? Every thought must be a plan to go overseas, a plan to print a pamphlet, A plan to pray a prayer, a plan or a thought to fast, or to say something or to go somewhere or to be something or to live a certain way or to study my Bible to do something. I must think all the time in that kind of thinking. All the time. Every thought in subjection to the obedience of Christ, which means that everything that I think must be a centralized effort and motive toward Him and His kingdom and His way. His desire, and brethren, let me tell you something. If it isn't that way, then you need to be born again. Let's face it. Somebody said, "Well, I'm just a little baby." I know it, but have you ever thought that when a little baby comes into this world, its every thought is life? Its every thought is the life that it's born of. Did you know that? That little baby is its father from the time it breathes its breath. It is the reproduction of its father. That little child can think nothing but life and nature according to his father. He might do all kinds of things that might seem to be out of step because he's little, his mind's developing, but he continually thinks life. And life continually genders his thoughts according to his birth and nature. Same way when you're born of God, you may be a little baby, but your thinking will be the mind of Christ. Your thinking will be the life of Christ. And the motivation of your heart will be rejoicing in that new life that you're born of. Somebody says, "Well, I don't see it like that." Well, that's because you're blind. The Bible says, "Do not see when good cometh." Somebody said, "Well, Brother Pikes, don't you think a little one is undeveloped?" That's what I said. A little one is undeveloped. In Christ, they're undeveloped. They're not skillful. God said, "I come to give you skill, Daniel." See, they're not skillful, but they're learning. They're to be tutored. They're to be led by you and by me. Not to be scared. Not to hurt one of the little ones. Jesus said, "Feed the lambs." See, so they are to be tutored and cared for, but it's still the same life, even at that in that infancy. It is still the same little Christ life that's on the inside. And according to the measure of that life in that body, that is to say, according to its development, the life, so will the little fellow react according to godliness. And as his little mind develops, the more it will be required of him. It's like an afflicted child. If it grows up in its mind, never develops, God never requires anything out of it except according to the development of its mind. It can be 50 years old, but according to the development of its mind is what God will require of it. That's all. To whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. So let me close with this thought. I say again, it is not the sin of commission that can send you to hell always. It is the sin of omission. Which means when you know to do good, when you know what God's will is, you know what His desire is, what His program and plan is for your life. Or in general, God said, "Feed the widows, the orphans. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Publish the gospel." When you know that, if you don't do it, then you are procrastinating against God and you are lost. And I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, I tell you. Every one of you, I tell you. What I say to one, I say to all, Jesus said. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord. If you've got one reservation of heart to your plan and your program and your business and your life and your relatives and whatever, you are lost and undone without God. Remember that, folks. Just one jot to tittle. If you transgress in one place, you're guilty of all. That means that if you hold one reservation of heart from Christ, then His blood doesn't apply to you. You're guilty of the transgression of the entire law. So then, think on what I'm telling you. Every day, every moment, every minute, every thought must be for Him. And I know that many of you are not doing that. And I know that you're going to be lost. A lot of times I sit at home, and I am going to close. I sit at home a lot of times, and I'm thinking, meditating, praying. And numbers of people come across my mind. I think, "Lord, I hate to see that person go to hell. Do something for them. Lord, I know they're going to hell. I know there ain't no way for them to escape. And Father, they're just as religious as they can be. They're so confident that everything's well with them, and I know that they're on their way to hell. Numbers of you standing in here, I think about that a lot of times. So folks, remember what I told you. Christ, the hope of glory, that's the only way. Get out of your carnal mind. Let's get down to business. Your thinking is what counts. Don't faint in your mind. Paul said, I serve God with my mind. It's your thoughts that counts. If they're not right and they're not perfect with God, David said, the perfect heart, as a man thinketh in his heart. If it's not perfect with God, then that means you're not his. If a woman's mind is not perfect with her husband, and her husband's perfect with her, they're not married. They're not man-wife. She's a harlot and he's a whoremonger. All right. Brother Pike, that sounds strong. I know it does, but that's the way it's wrote in the book. Many shall try and not be able. Few there be that find it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Let's just bow our heads together. I'm going to ask Brother Mitch Hamby to come and dismiss you in a word of prayer. While Mitch comes to pray, I want you to be considerate. I want you to think. And I want you to ask God what he would have you to do. And as it was said down at the supper, said, whatever he saith unto thee, do it. Do it. Let's be godly. Let's be holy. Let's be righteous. Let's not have a Nicolaitan thought pattern toward others. A Nicolaitan outlook of wanting somebody to bow to us and recognize us and see our talents and ability. Let's have a godly Christ-like spirit that wants to wash the other man's feet, that wants to give his life for the other man, that wants to do service for the other man and come to give himself completely for another. Let's have that kind of mind in us. Let's esteem others better than ourselves rather than us better than others. And let us look on the things of others in admiration and concern as to aid or help or whatever rather than looking on the things of our own.